Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
If you follow the biblical chronology, it should have taken place back in about 1450 B.C., which is the reign of Thutmose III. The problem is there's no way Thutmose III would have let the Exodus happen during his reign.
That's Dr. Eric Klein, professor of classics and anthropology at George Washington University, recently on the John Batchelor radio program, explaining why the way the Bible describes the event of the Old Testament Exodus is off by about 100 years. And then, as we'll hear in a few minutes, expounding a speculation, a theory, that when the people, once delivered from Egypt, there arrive in the Promised Land, they don't conquer it the way that Scripture says they do. They just walked in and kind of took it after someone else, the sea peoples, had previously conquered it. Now, this is not a small opinion among Bible scholars. The date of Old Testament events sometimes is difficult to determine. Sometimes it isn't. We're going to be talking about the date of the Exodus and the conquest of the Promised Land here in the first part of this hour of Issues Etc. live this Thursday afternoon, January the 14th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, we'll stay in the Old Testament, our weekly series, Christ in the Old Testament, Isaiah 62, Zion's New Name, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. You can join us with questions or comments over the course of this next hour. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And our beloved on-demand listeners, whenever, wherever you listen, use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Dr. Andrew Steinman joins us to talk about the dating of the Exodus in the Old Testament and the conquest of the Promised Land. He's professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University Chicago and author of numerous books, including From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. Dr. Steinman, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be back with you.
How important, well, how difficult and then how important is the dating of the Old Testament Exodus in Old Testament studies?
The dating is not all that difficult, actually, because 1 Kings 6:1 tells us some very vital information. It says, in the 480th year, beginning with the year that the Israelites came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year, in the month of Ziv, that is the second month, in the reign of Solomon over Israel, he began to build a house for Yahweh. So we can securely date Solomon's reign. And all we have to do is count back to the Exodus. And it takes us to 1446 B.C., very close to the 1450 that we heard Dr. Klein talk about. So the Bible does indeed date it to 1446 B.C. If we take it at face value. And we get kind of a confirmation of that with the judge Jephthah in the book of Judges, who states that it was roughly 300 years in his day, and that comes out about the same time. I'm assuming that Jephthah was speaking in round numbers when he said 300 years, but it comes out roughly the same period of time. So the Bible has at least two indications that 1446 B.C. was the date of the Exodus.
Okay, and then a lot of other dates will then key off of that, obviously, given your response there. It would stand to reason that if you change the date of the Exodus, you will by necessity change the date of the conquest of the land, the other subject of our conversation here.
Yes, yeah, because the Bible indicates that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, so the conquest would be 1406, just simple arithmetic for that. But, of course, if you decide to date the Exodus later, which people have been trying to do for well over 150 years, then you come up with who knows when they conquered the land, because you're not thinking the biblical date is accurate. So you wouldn't necessarily trust the 40 years in the wilderness either. And so it all becomes kind of a conjecture, guesswork type of thing.
Dr. Eric Klein, professor of classics and anthropology at George Washington University, was recently on the John Batchelor radio program, and he was asked about an idea that he has, a theory that he has about the conquest of the land, which is that the Israelites did not, in fact, conquer the land. They simply entered a land that had already been conquered by someone else. And he gets to that argument by way of his way of dating the Exodus. Let's listen to his argument.
This is currently and has been for decades the cause of quite a bit of discussion. First and foremost, the actual date of the Exodus is not at all clear. If you follow the biblical chronology, it should have taken place back in about 1450 B.C., which is the reign of Thutmose III. The problem is there's no way Thutmose III would have let the Exodus happen during his reign. And indeed, other indications in the Bible, like the building of some of the store cities, indicates that it was probably in the time of Ramses II, which is 200 years later, about 1250 B.C., and that does fit into our time period of the beginning of the collapse. So one thing that is clear, I would say, is that when the great empires go down, when everything collapses, the Egyptian stranglehold on Canaan is released, and the Hittites are no longer able to come down, this creates a power vacuum in the region that is known as Canaan in the Bronze Age, which will become Israel and Judah and Philistia in the Iron Age. And so I'm hypothesizing, I and other scholars, that there may have been a power vacuum there into which people like the Israelites are able to move and are able to flourish in a time where it was unthinkable even just a couple decades before. I don't think that the Israelites really could have succeeded if the Canaanites had still been there. Now, whether they're coming in almost on the coattails of the Sea Peoples, I mean, it may, for all we know, be the Sea Peoples that actually destroyed Hazor and some of the other cities, and that the Israelites then simply come in and say, thank you very much, we'll take it from here. But we can't be sure exactly the order that these happen. Even the Bible itself is conflicted. You know, you've got the book of Judges telling a very different story from the book of Joshua. One describes a blitzkrieg war, almost a genocide, and the other describes a gradual infiltration where the Canaanites and the Israelites live side by side. And so far, we haven't been able to determine what exactly the answer is through archaeology.
Let's go through some of that argument, if we could, Dr. Steinman, with a few minutes. Let's start with his first, and it sounds to me just like an assertion that the Pharaoh that would be reigning in Egypt, if it were the 1446 BC date, simply wouldn't have permitted an exodus to have occurred. How would you respond to that with a few minutes here before our break?
Well, you know, it's obvious from the biblical text that the Pharaoh didn't want to allow it. He keeps on hardening his heart, refuses to let the people go. The whole point of the Exodus narrative is that God forces the Exodus on a Pharaoh. What's interesting is I think later on he wants to make Ramses the Second, Ramses the Great, the Pharaoh of the Exodus. And it seems to me that Ramses the Great, he's called the Great for a reason. He was probably the most powerful Pharaoh in Egyptian history. So it's kind of ironic that he thinks Thutmose would have never allowed it, but Ramses somehow would, even though he was this great and powerful pharaoh, and perhaps ruling at the height of Egypt's new kingdom. So I find that rather astounding, the statement he makes, which flies in the face of what the Bible says. The Bible says, yeah, the pharaoh didn't want to let it go, but God forced Pharaoh's hand.
Real quickly, before we take our break, he mentioned sea peoples. What is he talking about?
Yeah, we know that, let's say around the middle of the 13th century, let's say 1250, in that era, there were a movement of peoples around the Mediterranean Sea, probably peoples from Greece and Crete and so forth, perhaps fleeing drought or famine or earthquake or something and looking for new places to live. And these people invaded the Nile Delta in Egypt. They invaded the land of Israel along the seacoast. Some people think that this is the why the Philistines end up on the coast of Palestine later on. And this is, I mean, he's not referring to a fictional event. We do have good evidence that this happened at that period of time, and he's just trying to say, well, therefore, that's the perfect time for the Exodus to take place. But he has no real evidence that the Exodus took place at that time. It's all conjecture based on what we know about these so-called sea peoples.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. We're talking about the dating of the Exodus and the conquest of the Promised Land on this Thursday afternoon, January the 14th. He's professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University Chicago and author of numerous books, including From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. When we come back, we'll talk more about this theory, Eric Klein's theory about the date of the Exodus and the conquest of the land in the Old Testament.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
LutheranReformation.org is the brand new one-stop shop for all things Reformation. It's your source for news, events, history, videos, activities, educational resources, and much, much more. New resources will be added regularly, each one designed to help you celebrate and remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because Reformation 2017 is still all about Jesus. Visit LutheranReformation.org today. LutheranReformation.org.
Standing firm in a hostile world is the theme of the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th. This confessional Lutheran conference features Issues Etc. guest Adam Francisco, David J. Weber, Joe Abrahamson, attorney Mark Stern, and Professor Alan Quist. If you are in Texas or would like some warmer weather in February, check out the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th at faithlutheransa.org. FaithLutheranSA.org. We're talking about the dating of the Old Testament Exodus and the conquest of the Promised Land. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. He's author of numerous books, including From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. Dr. Steinman, I want to take apart a couple of the things that Eric Klein had to say in his argument for a later dating of the Exodus, therefore of the conquest of the land as well. We mentioned before the sea peoples. He supposes that the sea peoples kind of did the Israelites work for them. So when the Israelites eventually show up in Canaan, what they find is pretty much a depopulated or at least a subdued population in the land. They can kind of walk in and say thanks for the land, in essence, to these sea peoples. And he says there in his argument that he didn't think the Israelites could have succeeded if the Canaanites had been strong in the land. What are your thoughts on that? What's your reaction to that?
Yeah, it seems to me that that's just total assumption. You know, the Israelites are a fairly numerous people. So even just from a human viewpoint, without even bringing, you know, divine aid into the picture, it's not unlikely that they could defeat people. Why would the sea peoples be better able to do it than the Israelites? That makes no sense whatsoever. But, you know, if we trust the biblical account that God is indeed with Israel, that God is the one who grants victory, then we don't really have any trouble with this whatsoever. This whole idea of kind of a peaceful infiltration that they do into the land, and, you know, in kind of a power vacuum once the Sea Peoples conquer everything, is just a variation on a theory that's been around since at least the 1970s that comes from George Mendenhall at the University of Michigan. I actually had a seminar with George Mendenhall when I was a graduate student, and he basically tried to say that there wasn't any real conquest. There was just a peaceful infiltration. And what he does is he tries to pit the book of Judges against the book of Joshua, that Joshua depicts a conquest, but Judges depicts a much more peaceful infiltration. And so we've got to choose between the two. And, of course, Mendenhall and apparently Klein also choose the Judges' peaceful infiltration. But, in fact, if you read the text of Joshua and Judges, you see that they're not in conflict at all, that Joshua says Joshua did, you know, kind of the heavy lifting at the beginning, and then he let the land to the different tribes, divided it among the tribes, and they were to finish up the conquering of the land. And some of them did to some extent, and many of them did not, that they failed to follow up on what Joshua had done and what God had accomplished during Joshua's day. So there's no real conflict between the two, and to make a conflict between the two is really to just ignore clear statements in the text itself in order to come up with a different type of theory.
Finally, with only about a minute here, Dr. Steinman, I got to wonder, I'm not talking about personal motivation, but I'm talking about kind of the goal of this kind of scholarship where assumptions are made or assertions are made for which there's really no evidence in the primary account that we have, which is the Old Testament. And you know, for to get 200 years difference in the date, what's at work here that scholars would spend so much time trying to say, no, not 1446, it's got to be 12-something B.C.?
Yeah, well, what's really at work is they want to say there's something historical behind the biblical text, but they don't want to believe that the text itself as it is written is reliable. So they want to say there's some tradition behind this, that it has historical roots, but that we can't trust the text as it is written. And therefore, we have to kind of get behind the text and determine what really happened and then how it's kind of reflected in the later writings of the text as it's kind of filtered through the Israelites playing an ancient game of telephone where it gets all garbled.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago. He is author of numerous books, including From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. I highly recommend this book for those who are interested in the real details of biblical chronology that confuse so many of us. You can purchase this book by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology by Dr. Andrew Steinman. Dr. Steinman, thank you very much for being our guest.
You're certainly welcome, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to get into our weekly series on Christ in the Old Testament, staying in the Old Testament, moving to Isaiah chapter 62, Zion's new name. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.
Christ Lutheran is a welcoming congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, providing traditional liturgy and hymns, word and sacraments. call 507-289-0271. That's 507-289-0271. Or visit ChristRochester.org. Christ Lutheran Church, receiving and sharing Christ's mercy.
Listen to the best of the Church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.